Welcome to this message from the pulpit of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. This message is by Pastor Ben Simpson. To find out more about our church and its ministries, visit us on the web at westmainbaptist.com. Now may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Scripture today is taken from Colossians, the first chapter, the first through eighth verses. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in the world also it is constantly being fruit and increasing, even as it is being doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit.
Well, let's pray together this morning. Father God, we declare this morning that your goodness shines forth like the sun, Father. We say this morning, God, that you are good. And we're so glad, God, how you moved in the lives of your people, God, that you have not left us to ourselves, God, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, and you raised him up on that cross, Lord, so that all who believe on him could be saved and could be saved. Father, we ask this morning that your Spirit would even move forth, even right here, God, in our midst. Father, we ask just blessings and grace and mercy over us this morning, Father. And right now, God, your gospel is being preached somewhere in the world, Lord, even here, God, but somewhere else, all over the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ is being preached. And Father, we pray that it be preached effectively unto salvation, so that, again, we would have many brothers and sisters to come along with us, God, when we enter into heaven. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, today we turn to a new book in the Bible, to the letter of Paul to the Colossians. That's where we'll be here for a few weeks. And with a new book, so we begin a new series. I'm calling it this, The Incomparable Christ. One of the beautiful things about this book here is that nothing compares to Jesus Christ. That's one of the central thrusts as we look at this. No one ever has, nothing ever has, no one ever will. He's above all creation, the Bible says. He's above everything else. He's the express image of the invisible God. The Bible says that all kings will one day bow down to him. The Bible says that all things were made through him. The scripture says that before him all powers will fall. And the scripture says that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. That's the kind of Jesus that we're serving. That's the kind of Jesus that we're preaching. He's incomparable. Nothing and no one compares to him. The letter that we have here was written by the Apostle Paul around the year 62. While he was suffering through his first Roman imprisonment, this is a prison letter. Paul had gotten word that false teaching had infiltrated the church here at Colossae. And his love for them, causing to put love to ink and to paper and to send to them, just to shepherd them from afar. And that's exactly what Paul was doing, even from a Roman jail. You know, we have no record here in the Bible of the establishment of the church at Colossae, which is located in modern-day Turkey, there in Asia Minor. It was in the Lycus Valley. It was like a tri-city area. Even as we preached a few weeks ago from Revelation chapter 3, you'll remember we talked about the church at Laodicea, okay? Laodicea, Hierapolis, Colossae were like a tri-city area. They're sister cities. They're in the Lycus Valley. They're modern-day Turkey. And so Paul had never, as far as I know, had never even been to the city of Colossae. He had passed near there, But nevertheless, they were near and dear to his heart. You see, they had fallen away from their love of Christ, and they began to trust in other things. And so Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes a moving letter. I encourage you, as we begin this letter, don't just take it bit by bit as I come to preach it. Would you read it with me? Would you go home and read the entire letter? It is a moving letter. And so Paul writes this letter to them, lifting up Jesus Christ, raising up the banner of Jesus Christ, that Christ is supreme in all things, that he's above all things. That's what he does through this letter. He lifts up Jesus Christ. In fact, the great Southern Baptist scholar, A.T. Robertson, he said this about the book of Colossians, the letter that Paul's written here. He called this letter Paul's full-length portrait of Christ. I like that imagery. And what a masterpiece we've been given here from God through Paul. We truly have an incomparable Christ. But even more so, as we begin this letter, it's fitting where we are here today, because again, Paul opens the letter rejoicing about how the gospel of Jesus Christ is going forth and people are being saved all throughout the world. And so as we've been here this morning, as we've seen, as we've celebrated baptism, God's saving work, we're reminded once again that God is still a God who is working and saving souls, even here in Alexandria, Tennessee, in 2011. And I want to say to you this morning, just briefly, we'll get to it more here in a moment, but if you are here this morning and you're apart from Jesus Christ, and I don't know what excuse the devil has implanted in your heart, just know this: God is able to overcome whatever barrier is there. If you think you've sinned too much, God can tear that barrier down. God can forgive you. If you think that the cross and the gospel is foolishness, God can change that around where you'll see it as a treasure. All the excuses that you can bring, God has an answer to. And I pray this morning that you would see that God desires to save you right here, right now, and God will do it through the gospel. God's gospel is powerful, amen?
Amen?
Most certainly is. So our big idea this morning is simple, very simple. God's gospel is going forth with power. That's our big idea. God's gospel is going forth with power. And the basis of this truth is basically found right here in verses 5 and 6 here of Colossians 1. Colossians 1, 5 and 6. Notice what it says. Just look at the very end of there of verse 5 where it says, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Okay? That's the heart behind what I believe is the driving point of this passage. God's gospel is going forth in power. And so the question comes, well, what does that have to do with us? What are we to do in light of that? What is our response? The first thing that how we should respond is simply this. First, rejoice. Rejoice that God's gospel is going forth with power. Paul begins right here with his customary salutation. I mean, this is how they did letters back in those days. This is a letter to a church. And so look at Colossians 1 and verse 2. Verse 1 and 2 here in Colossians 1. Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from our Father. Now Paul begins, he sets out right here in the beginning to establish his authority. You see, he says, I am an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul the apostle. And so one author says this about Paul's apostleship. Here's what he's saying. He's saying that he is not simply a messenger. He is an official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sent him. And what he writes in this letter is God's exact word. And so when he says, I'm an apostle, he's saying, man, I'm an officer of God. I'm a representative of God. And this is a high office. What Paul says is truth, church. What he says is truth. And this is also an office that no longer exists. It's a high office, but it is no longer in effect anymore. The office of apostles simply includes those men in that first generation after Jesus Christ at the beginning whom God entrusted to organize the church and to establish the true gospel. You know, you read the letters to the church here all throughout the New Testament, and you see that they're constantly having to defend and define what is the gospel. And so that's one of the things that God has sent the apostles to do. That's one of the tasks, to establish what is the true gospel. Now, listen, I know there are people who call themselves apostles today, and they can call themselves whatever they want, okay? But just know, there are no apostles like Jesus. And there are no, I mean, like Paul here, right? And there are no prophets. There are no priests. There are none of those things like there are in the scripture, because those things have passed away. Paul is an apostle. And he says, it's not by my doing. He says, it's by the will of God. He didn't run for the office of apostle. Look at verse 1, what he says there. He's an apostle by the will of God. God saved him, then called him to this high office. And so be clear, understand clearly this morning, to trifle with Paul, to disagree with Paul, to belittle Paul, is to trifle and disagree and belittle God. He represents God here. And Paul has with himself Timothy, he says, his son in the faith. Timothy's not a co-author here of the book of Colossians. Timothy is simply a co-minister with Paul. And as Paul typically does, he extends grace and he extends peace from God to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. And then he sort of got the formalities out of the way. He begins to reveal his heart. Paul wants to reveal his heart. In fact, I mean, it's just overflowing here. He begins to rejoice. He begins to give thanks to God. And we find out why here in verses 3 through 5. Look at it with me. Colossians 1, 3 through 5, he says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. Friend, I want to ask you this morning, I want you to understand here what he's saying here. He's saying that they had heard the word of truth, the gospel, and they had believed. And Paul's heart, it was filled with excitement because more souls were coming alongside Jesus Christ here, coming alongside and being added to the kingdom, right? And so the more souls that had been saved from the wrath of God. And so he's excited here. He's excited. And he couldn't cease from praising God. He couldn't cease from thanking God for his grace toward the Colossians here. Have you ever really stopped to think for just a moment why it is that we should give thanks to God when another person comes to faith in Christ? Have you really stopped to think about that? I mean, why are we really thanking God? Why God? Why are we thanking God alone? Maybe you've heard preachers say this in the past to lost people. Something along these lines. God has done everything he plans to do to save you, and the rest is up to you. Maybe you've heard it say things like that. Can I just say this morning that that's not true? Can I just say this morning that that's mistaken? Because if that's true, then Paul is delusional here for thanking God for the Colossians' salvation. I mean, if this is true, then Paul should thank the Colossians for being wise enough, for being smart enough, for being humble enough. But I declare to you this morning, Paul is not delusional. He's not delusional. Paul is giving credit actually where credit is due. Because God, you see, should be thanked for our salvation. And he should be the only one who is thanked for our salvation. Salvation, friends, is a work of God from beginning to end. You see, it's God who created us. It's God who worked redemption through his Son, Jesus Christ, by sacrificing him on the cross. It's God who regenerates us, bringing our dead hearts to life and causes us to be born again. It's God who imparts faith to us. Think about this with me. The fact that you have faith, it's a gift from God. It's God who transforms us, sanctifies us by conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And it's God who seals us, who perseveres us until the day we die, so that our hope of heaven will not be lost. And so Paul here gives 100% of the credit to Paul, or to God here, and so should we. So should we. And so when we get this proper perspective here, our hearts can't help but rejoice. Think about this with me. Our hearts can't help but worship, because God has truly done something. He's truly done something. He's done something amazing. In fact, he's done a miracle. He's done a miracle. He's brought something that was dead to life. That's amazing. And I can't help but worship a God who does that sort of thing. But I wonder this morning, do you rejoice like Paul rejoices when someone comes to saving faith in Jesus Christ? I mean, can you not stop? I mean, is it something that you just can't help to rejoice in God when you see another person come to faith in Jesus Christ? Is your heart made glad? Dear one, listen to me. The reality of God saving someone from the wrath that their sin deserves should cause your heart to dance. Man, it's a high like nothing else. I mean, people get hooked on all kinds of stuff, don't they? I mean, cocaine, meth. We can name all sorts of drugs that are supposed to give you this big high. And so people get hooked on things like that, looking for the high. People get hooked on things like the dangerous, adventurous stuff. I mean, jumping out of planes. You ask a person, why do you do that? And they say, because I love the rush. I mean, it's an adrenaline high, or bungee jumping. I've been over to the New River Gorge there in West Virginia. And every year they have a big bungee jumping contest. And man, this bridge, it is the highest bridge over this gorge I've ever seen in my life. And people jump off of that thing with nothing but a rubber band attached to their ankles. And you ask them, why do you do that? And they say, I do it for the rush, man, the adrenaline high. I want to say to you this morning that if you want a rush, if you want a zap, man, if you want a high, then get used by God to see someone brought into the kingdom. That's what you ought to get hooked on, because let me tell you, it is an amazing experience, right? The joy that God just bears in us when God uses us to bring someone into the kingdom. I'll never forget the experience that I had. I've had the privilege as pastor many times to be used by God to lead someone to Christ, or to show someone the gospel, share the gospel, and for God to save them. But one of the ones that just sticks out in my mind happened back in 2005. It was the spring of 2005. That's back when I served as the music pastor at First Baptist Church, Charlestown, Indiana. And I wasn't the youth pastor, but the youth pastor asked me to go on a retreat with him. It was sort of like a Hearts on Fire weekend. There we were going to a Ridgecrest Conference Center there in North Carolina. And he said, now Ben, listen, I'm going to put you in a room with two boys that we've been sharing the gospel with, but they've not yet trusted Christ. And I said, well, that'll be fine. I'll be glad to do all that I can to encourage them in the Lord and to share the gospel with them. And I did that. I shared the gospel with them, and so did the preachers who were preaching. And everything was going so well, and they were understanding. And then you could just see eyes beginning to open. And in that last service, I was sitting by one of the young men. He was a teenager. He was probably 16 years old, maybe 17 years old. And I was sitting there and I was beginning to pray that God would move and they would respond, that today would be the day that that young man would trust Christ. And then at the invitation, when the preacher, when the pastor, when the speaker invited them at that time to come forward and to take Christ by the hand, so to speak, that young man reached out and grabbed my hand. And he said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to give my life to Christ. And he said, I want you to go down there with me. I mean, and just hand in hand. I'm not talking about just holding hands like that. I'm talking about he interlaced his fingers with mine. I mean, you know, just that intimacy of walking with him down that aisle. I mean, again, God had already born in his heart faith, but he was walking forward again just to pray, to receive Christ and all those things. But I want to say to you just the feeling that was in my own heart, that God had used me. And then long before that, the other young man made a profession of faith in Christ too at that event weekend. But again, what I want to say to you is that I'm so thankful that God used me. And it was a rush. It was a high. At that point, I wanted to tell everybody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you could probably come with stories just like that. But let me just say this. If not, or it's not, or maybe it's been a while since you've experienced that, you're missing something. Man, God has a blessing for you if you would only be faithful to share the gospel. If you'd only be faithful to beg people to come to Christ. Who knows what God will do through you? Share the gospel and people will be saved. And then you'll really rejoice. You'll really rejoice that God's gospel is going forth with power. But we're not just to rejoice here. As Paul continues on, secondly, we're to also receive the power of God's gospel as it goes forth. So we're going to rejoice that God's gospel is going forth, but we're also to receive the power of God's gospel as it goes forth. Look at verses 4 through 6 here. Verses 4 through 6. He says, "Since we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth." And I want to look at just sort of two phases here of receiving the power of the gospel here. First is that you must receive the saving power of the gospel, right? That you must receive the saving power of God's gospel as it goes forth. Do you believe this morning that God is mighty to save? He is. He is not only mighty to save, but he is willing to save. And he does so. If anyone's going to be saved, it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friend, the gospel is so simple to understand. It's so simple to understand. Listen to me. Here's the gospel. Just seven things I'd like to share with you this morning as we think about what is the gospel. How would you explain the gospel? First, I would say this. God made you and demands your obedience. God made you and demands your obedience. The Bible calls it something different. It says glorify God. God made you and demands. He made you to glorify him. But another way of saying that is that God has made you and demands your obedience. But secondly, I would say this, if I'm explaining the gospel, is that you've been disobedient to God. He demands your obedience, but you've been disobedient, which is sin. And because of that disobedience, because of that sin, you're separated from God. Three, the gospel says this, your sin deserves God's eternal wrath in hell. And that's bad news. That's terrible news. I've never met a person in my life who said, "I want to go to hell." But that's what our sin deserves. Number four, and here's where the good news comes in. God sent Jesus to earn what you and I cannot earn by being perfectly obedient to God as our substitute. Right, I've already said we've been disobedient. We've blown it. But God, through Jesus Christ, has been obedient. He did what you and I cannot do as our substitute, but he did more than that. Number five, I would say this, God sacrificed the sinless Jesus on the cross for you, bearing the punishment of your sin as your substitute. Right? And so God, in Jesus Christ did not just do what you and I can't do as far as being obedient. He did what you and I don't want to do. And that's bear the wrath of our sin. Jesus did that for us as our substitute. Number six, I would say this, is that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He raised him from the dead 3 days later to prove that the life of Jesus and the death of Jesus were accepted as a substitute for you and for me. And then number seven, here's what all that has to do with us. If you will turn from your love of sin and turn to Jesus in faith, if you'll trust in the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, you'll be forgiven your sin. You will be saved from the wrath of God, and you'll have life everlasting. Man, you are assured of life everlasting in heaven with God. And that's the gospel. Does that sound like good news to y'all or what? Man, that is good news. Again, it's so easy to understand. And so the question is not, do you understand it? My son could come up here and at 5 years old and he could say what I've just said. The question is not, do you understand it? Because a child can understand it. The question is, will you receive it? Right? Will you turn from your sin and trust in Christ? Now, many will say, well, Brother Ben, that sounds too easy. I mean, there's got to be more than that. Because you see, our hearts always want to earn heaven. Our hearts always want to be self-righteous. We don't want to receive the alien righteousness of Christ. We want to do it ourselves. We always want to be good enough to enter into heaven. In fact, I've been debating with a friend over email this past week. I grew up with the man. We're the same age. I've known him since like fourth grade at Richardville Elementary School, and we played football together in high school and all those things. And I said a few weeks ago on Facebook, actually last week on Facebook, I said something like this. We don't baptize people to make them Christians. We baptize people because they are Christians. And what I meant by that was, like this morning with Zach, we didn't put him in the water to save him. We didn't put him in the water to make him a Christian, as if baptism is essential for salvation. We put him in the water because he already believed, because he was already saved. And my friend took offense to that. You see, he's Church Christ. And he said that, I don't think that's right. I believe that baptism is essential for salvation. Again, they believe that if you're not baptized, you are not saved. And the Bible, of course, does not teach that. The Bible says that we're saved by trusting in the work of Christ and not our own works. Right? The Bible says that we're saved by believing on what Jesus did and not what we have done. Classically, we summarize it this way. We are saved, we are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But my friend kept saying things like this. Well, Ben, while we cannot, quote unquote, earn salvation, we must follow the guidelines to receive the promise. Did anybody hear the law in there? You must follow the guidelines. He would say things like this. I believe obedience is essential for salvation. But friends, if that's the case, then the gospel's nullified. If that's the case, then Jesus died needlessly. If that's the case, man, then the good news is no longer good. Because now, if my salvation, if your salvation depends on what Jesus did and what I did, I'm in trouble. And so are you. Even if Jesus did 99% of it, and I have to do 1% of it to earn the rest of it, I'm sunk. Let's say that Jesus did 99.9%. I mean, let's go to decimals here. And I've just got to do 0.01%. I'm sunk. And you are too. If our obedience is the grounds, is the reason that we are saved. But praise God, church, hear me this morning, that salvation does not depend on my obedience. But I'll never be good enough. You'll never be good enough. None of us will be good enough to enter into heaven. That's why the good news is good news. That's why you're saved by trusting in the obedience of Jesus alone. Friends, that's why Paul had not stopped rejoicing in God for the Colossians, salvation, that they had come to faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus earned our salvation, and he earned heaven for us. But again, the question is, will you receive that by faith? Will you receive that this morning? Will you receive that, what Jesus has done for you, so that you'll be saved? You must receive the saving power of God's gospel as it goes forth. But secondly, you must receive the transforming power of the gospel as it goes forth. You see, God's power is unto transformation. He desires to change you. And that shouldn't offend you, right? Yeah, that should make you happy. That should make you glad, right? He desires to make you different than what you are. That's why we sing songs like "Come Just As You Are" and "Just As I Am," but we don't sing "Stay Just As You Are," do we? That's not even in those songs, because God desires to change you. And Paul saw evidence. He saw evidence in the life of the Colossians, evidence of transformation. Look at verse 4 with me. He sees one evidence of transformation there in verse 4, where he mentions that they love, that they have love for all the saints. Do you see that there? He says, man, you have faith in Christ. And one of the ways that I know that it's saving faith, that it's real faith, is that you love all the saints. The fact that you love Christians, the fact that you want to be around Christians, is an evidence, is a proof, is a fruit, as Brother Tony talked about, that you are saved. Can I just be honest this morning? I didn't like Christians very much before I got saved. And I was 17 when the Lord saved me, and I thought Christians were goody-goody. I thought Christians were holier than thou. I thought Christians were just happy and smiling a lot, and that got on my nerves. I thought Christians were joy kills. And then the Lord saved me. And all of a sudden, I began to see the church of God, followers of Jesus Christ, in a different light. All of a sudden, I began to see them as God saw them. And that's the transforming power of the gospel. God desires to see this mark in you, that you love to be around other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who stand apart from the church. I would love if they all came here, but the ones who claim to know Christ and go nowhere, I don't see it in Scripture. I worry about their salvation. Not because going to church saves you, but because one of the evidences, one of the proofs that you are saved, that you have been transformed, is that you love the saints of God. But Paul sees further evidence of the transformation in the fact that their hope was now laid up in heaven and not on earth. Do you see that there where he says that your hope is now laid up in heaven there in verse 5? Think about this. Before Jesus saved you, and I don't know what age you were saved again. I was saved at age 17. And by that point, I had already begun to plan my life. By that point, I'd already figured out what made me happy, and what made me happy were things of this earth. I had plans to make big bucks. I mean, I had plans to build a reputation, to have friends, to seek pleasure, to gain accolades, to achieve things in life. But after Jesus saved me, all my happiness now is connected to things in heaven. Right? Again, I mean, I still need money. I still want friends. I still seek pleasure in all those things. But now, it's got an authority over it. It's got a lens now that I see through Jesus Christ. Right? So things have changed. My perspective has changed. That's one of the driving points that the Holy Spirit used in 1997 when God saved me. God brought it to my attention so clearly that everything on this earth will fail you. It will disappoint you, right? It's no good in the end, right? I mean, it's not gonna bring me happiness. But let me hear you. Hear me say this morning that God will never fail you. God will always satisfy you. God will never disappoint you. And so lay up your hope in heaven. And that is a transforming mark of God. And finally, as we think about evidences here that Paul saw, Paul also saw evidence of transformation in the reality that they were constantly bearing fruit. constantly bearing fruit of the Spirit, increasing in Christ's likeness. Right? They were abounding in love, joy, peace. All the fruits that Brother Tony talked about a while ago. Patience, kindness, goodness, all of those and so much more. They were walking in obedience to Jesus. You see, that's where our obedience comes in. Again, it's not that we're to just trust and not obey. The song says trust and obey, for there's no other way. Right? But again, our salvation, the grounds of our salvation is based on our faith in Christ. And those who have faith in Christ will act, will be obedient. That's the fruit. Obedience is the fruit. And so the Colossians' lives, it was step by step looking more like Jesus's. And this is another mark of the transforming that God wants to see come out of your life. God desires to transform you and me in these ways and so many more ways until you and I are perfectly conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so again, God desires that you would receive the power of His gospel as it goes forth. And He wants you to receive that saving power. And if you've already received that saving power, He wants you to receive that transforming power, that you would not be what you once were, but that you would now be a work of grace, a transforming grace. And finally this morning, we're not just to rejoice. We're not just to receive. We're also to resound the gospel so that God's gospel will continue to go forth with power. That's the final thing this morning. Resound the gospel so that God's gospel will continue to go forth with power. Friend, do not let the gospel stop with you. Don't just receive it and hold on to it. Give it away. I mean, if it's come to you in power, if it's borne fruit, if it's increased in you, then one of the proper responses is to then be a channel of grace, to turn around and share it with others. Resound the gospel. And I want you to see here that Epaphras, he didn't let it stop with him. He did not let it stop with him. Look at verse 7 and 8. Paul says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. He said, you've believed the gospel. It's increased in fruit and all those things. And he says, you learned it from Epaphras. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who's a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Now, we're not told here, but I suspect that somewhere along the way, Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul. All right, Epaphras, that we'll learn from Philemon and maybe from the book of Colossians here, that Epaphras was a resident, he was a native of Colossae. And as far as I can tell, Paul never actually went to the city of Colossae, but on his first and second missionary journey, he came within 100 miles of Colossae. And on his third missionary journey, he came within like 6 to 10 miles of Colossae. He went to Laodicea, which is, again, one of those sister cities. So most likely on one of those missionary journeys, Paul shared the gospel with Epaphras, and Epaphras believed. And then he turned around after believing and did not let the gospel stop with himself. In fact, I believe that most likely he is the one who planted the Colossian church. He's the church planter here. And that's the spirit behind the gospel. Be a channel of God's grace by being a channel of the gospel. I love the imagery here in verse 6. I love the imagery. Look at it again. He's speaking about the gospel and he says that all throughout the world, just picture the earth, and it says that it bears fruit, that it increases. I picture the gospel filling the earth and the kingdom of God growing. That's the power of the gospel. You see, the gospel is that mechanism that brings growth. The gospel is that mechanism. Think about the imagery from Daniel chapter 2. You remember that when the stone came and crushed the statue and then grew to fill in, the stone became a mountain which filled the entire earth? The gospel, all that represented the kingdom of God, by the way, and the mechanism behind that growth, the mechanism behind the filling of the earth, is the gospel. It's the power behind the truth that's told in the parable of the mustard seed. You remember that? The mustard seed there, Matthew chapter 13, verse 31 and 32. The gospel is the power behind the truth told in that parable. Listen to what it says. Matthew 13, 31 and 32. Jesus presented another parable to them saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in this field. And this is smaller than all the other seeds, but when it's grown full, it's larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." The gospel is the mechanism of kingdom growth. Of kingdom growth. But you must resound the gospel so that it keeps going forth in power. The kingdom, if it's going to grow, God has chosen the medium for the gospel to go forth to be you and me. We must resound the gospel. And what a gospel blessing it is that He would use you and me, right? That He would use us. I love to see people right here in Alexandria, Tennessee, come to faith in Christ, the people in Brush Creek and all the surrounding areas. I love to hear about all the people all over the world who are being saved. Think about this morning, because the gospel is going forth, because people are resounding the gospel, because they're not keeping it to themselves, but overflowing with it right now. As we speak, there are people in different tribes, different tongues, different nations who are falling at the feet of the cross and receiving Christ as their Savior. I pray that you would see that the gospel is going forth and that you'd be a major part in that effort. And so again, God's gospel is going forth in power. But the question is this: will you rejoice in it? Will you receive it? Will you resound it? Here's my prayer for us this morning. May you do all those things. Rejoice in it, receive it, and resound it. Do all that in the name of the incomparable Christ.
Thank you for joining us for this message from Ben Simpson, pastor of West Main Baptist Church in Alexandria, Tennessee. If you would like more information about our church or about how you can obtain other messages, please call us at 615-529-2813. 615-529-2813. We are also on the internet at westmainbaptist.com. As we leave you, may you trust in Christ alone to the glory of God.